This morning I'm going to read from the book of Revelation, chapter 10. Here's God's word. Then I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there should be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, that we could come to your house to be with your family here together. Here we can worship, Lord. Though I feel I'm not worthy to stand here before you just to read the word or even sing praises to you, but I'm just so thankful that I can, Lord, and that you have provided a way for us to be saved. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for that amazing grace. And I just pray for those who are in our lives that do not know you, that are not part of your family. I just pray that we lift them up today, Lord, and I just pray that those who are here today, that hear your word, that they'll be thoroughly blessed and touched. And I just pray forgiveness where we fail you. And these things you pray in your glorious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. Revelation, the 10th chapter. And after reading that, you're going, angels and feet on the, what is going on? Well, when you're done, you're going to go, oh, that's simple. It's going to get more difficult in the days ahead, but we're going to try to keep it as easy as possible. Guys, that sounded awesome. Now you know we're singing again. That was neat. I love that song, too. I'm doing a funeral at 1 for a stillborn. So if I skedaddle out of here, you'll know why I'm skedaddling out of here to get to the east side by 1 o'clock. And so if you think about it, pray for that family and I understand that the lady gave birth knowing that the baby was dead. So, and I think it's 9-month term. So I'll be ministering to that family at 1 today. So I always appreciate the opportunity to do that. Those aren't easy. And, but the Lord stands with us and strengthens us. Revelation, the 10th chapter. I did something different on the outline today. If there are any, well, there's no kids in here to fill it out. So, what I'm doing as we get to it, the verses that I'm going through, 1 through 11, will be up on the screen. And I did it kind of how I do in my Bible. And you'll see in a second. And hopefully it'll show you how, you know, you can underline your Bible, you can circle in your Bible, you can color in your Bible. And it, to me, it just helps me to see things that I didn't see by just reading it through really quick. And it highlights some things that I think are important. And you can highlight things, you can draw arrows. So that's what we're going to do today. So all the scripture we're going through will be up here. I want to remind you, though, what we are reading here is still to the seven churches. Way back when, the reader in each church would stand before the congregation and read from Revelation 1 all the way to the end. We're still in that letter. And so remember, people are listening way back when and trying to figure out. And I think they had a much easier time than we, and we talked about that in the very first message. And remember, these people were going through persecution. They had been through great persecution, and now the persecution was beginning again. Remember in one of the letters to the churches, one had already been martyred, and many, many more going to be slaughtered. So this letter is a powerful letter for the church that's being persecuted. It is not a letter for those people living eons from now when attack helicopters are flying, and we talked about all that. This is for us. This letter is for us. So the question today we want to look at is, this is our part before the blowing of the seventh trumpet. The sixth and seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh bowl are all talking about the same thing, the return of Jesus. It's just a different way, a different angle, so to speak, to talk about the same thing. So we're not talking about something way, 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 way off in the future in most of these judgments, but we're talking about something that we are going through now. Now, we are awaiting for this return of Jesus. That is future. How do we know? Well, we're still here, right? It hasn't happened yet. So just keep those things in mind as we go through this chapter. This chapter, and I think 11, is telling us as a church, what are we supposed to be doing while we are waiting for the seventh trumpet to sound? And boy, is it going to sound. For the seventh seal to take place, and Jesus returns, and all those things we saw in Revelation, I believe it was chapter 6. When Kelly and I lived in Florida, for a while she worked at Walmart. And I worked at the airport, so I'd work during the day, and then about 4 or 5, I'd take her to work. She'd go work at Walmart, and I'd cook spaghetti every night for the kids, because that was the easy thing to cook, or macaroni and cheese. And every now and then, the big wigs, I think from Arkansas, would fly into our airport to go over and visit Walmart. And so they would have to clean extra hard and make sure everything was exactly how it was supposed to be, because the big wigs are coming. I assume that happens at Target, does it not? Well, the neat thing was, is Walmart would always call several days ahead and let us know, hey, our plane's coming in, make sure there's a spot for it. So I would let her know, hey, you're going to be cleaning extra hard. And so what was going on? Someone's coming, get ready. That's chapter 10. Someone's coming, get ready. Someone's coming. This is what you are supposed to be doing in preparation for the powerful one who's coming. The king is coming. This is your job. This is your task. This is your ministry. And it is not just for me. It is not just for elders. It is for every single one of us. That's a powerful church. When all of us grab this truth from God's word, as I send an email about community groups, we need each other. I need you. You need me. I need your gift. You need my gift or gifts. We need each other, and we need each other more as we see the day approaching. Someone's coming. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. But now in chapter 10, we're at an intermission or an interlude. You've all been to plays and things, and you go for about 45 minutes, and they have an intermission, so you can go out and do whatever you need to do and come back and sit down. Just like in the seal judgments, we had a little intermission with the 144,000 and so forth. It's the same thing here. There's an intermission. There's an interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, because the seventh trumpet is the coming of the king. So now we are having an encouragement to John and to us. Before the trumpet sounds, before the king comes, and you are living in a land where there's persecution, this is what you are to be doing as we await the king to come. Robert Mount said this, that this intermission is a literary device by which the church is instructed concerning its role and its destiny during the final period of world history. So the true church, this is my summary of this chapter, the true church holds to God's word, testifies to others, and continues both of those, even under persecution and martyrdom, as they wait for their king. So let's look at this chapter and make a difficult chapter, which isn't that difficult, look at become easy. First of all, his absolute sovereignty to carry out his will. Here in verse number 1, we'll have the verses up on the screen. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, but he's wrapped in something. a cloud, a rainbow's over his head. His face was shining like the sun, and his legs were like a pillar of fire. Now we've got a problem. Is this an angel, or is it Christ? Many good scholars believe it's Jesus, and I can see why. But many of us better scholars believe it is just an angel. It is a mighty angel. I believe it is not Christ. I believe it is just an angel. Because I think if it were Jesus, John would have fell on his knees and worshiped. And I think John would have told us it's Jesus. So I believe it's a mighty angel who I believe is representing the Christ. One scholar said that he thinks possibly this mighty angel is an angel whose position is right next to the throne. His job is to serve Jesus. He's right next to the throne. So it's so close to Jesus, and you'll see that as we go through this. But notice this is the key to this point here. John and this vision is taking us back to the Redeemer in the book of Exodus, about the Exodus, of redeeming God's people who were in persecution and calling the church to look back. Who is our God? Who is our God, this angel representing to him, as we are living now in persecution? This is the God of the persecution that was in the past. This is the God who's in the persecution you may be facing now, or you might be facing in the future. He's awesome in power. He is perfect in timing. Do you remember back in the Exodus, what was going on for all those years when Joseph died and a new Pharaoh was raised up? What happened to God's people? They were persecuted, weren't they? The Pharaoh was scared because they were growing so big. He had to get rid of them, so he decided to kill who? The babies, because they're getting so big, and the people are crying out, we can't handle the slavery, it's horrible. God raised up who? Moses. Moses went. And what happened when Moses went and said, Pharaoh, let my people go? Did Pharaoh go, get on out of here, and here's some good food to go with you? As Abby said, God hardened his heart. Why? So God could show his miracles. It got worse, didn't it? It got worse before it got better. And too many of us quit during the worst times, right before God is ready to do something amazing. Don't quit before God does something amazing. That's what was going on. And John draws us back through this vision of the angel to the God of the Exodus. And I've got him here circled. He's wrapped in a cloud. What's a cloud got to do with it? The cloud in the scriptures is God's glory. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, Exodus 19, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. It's a sign of God's glory, of his presence. Remember the cloud by day and the fire by night to lead God's people? He is reminding the persecuted church here and John, I am the God who leads you in the nighttime. I am the God that leads you during the day. Exodus chapter 13. And the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of a cloud to lead them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. This is your God. In a persecuted time when the world is against you and I am ready to come, but I haven't come yet, I want to remind you that I am wrapped in the cloud, and this angel represents that. God gave his law. Remember Mount Sinai? On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Wow, isn't that amazing? Another trumpet blast. So all the people in the camp trembled. This is your God. Also, he says he's clothed with a rainbow over his head. Of course, think back to the rainbow. What comes to your mind then? Yeah, Noah and his ark. And after the judgment, God said, here is my rainbow. Here is my mercy. But it's also a reminder of judgment. Genesis chapter 9. I am the God who saves my people. I am the God who delivers my people. Look what I did through Noah. I'm going to do it through you, even though there is suffering along the way. Remember Revelation 4? Around God's throne was an emerald rainbow. God's mercy. I am the God of mercy and judgment. And then it says there was sun. Brilliance and glory. Our God is a glorious God. Remember Revelation 21 and 22. There was no need for the sun because Jesus' glory lights it up. Remember the eclipse? We went out and sat in our front yard and got a lawn chair, and it was kind of hot and muggy, and all of a sudden I was like, wow, this is amazing. It was just, the birds stopped chirping. It was just like amazing. It felt so wonderful. And then some places, I guess it got dark. What if the sun went away? Well, it happens every night, doesn't it, sort of? It gets dark. There is no sun because the glory of God lights up everything. And then pillar of fire. Again, the pillar of fire guided the Israelites but protected them, Exodus 14. In the morning, watched the Lord in the pillar of the fire and in the cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. The walls of the Red Sea came back down. He's letting the church know, this angel is representing Jesus. He is mighty, he is glorious, he is powerful, he is merciful, he is the covenant God, he is your rescuer, he did it then, he will do it again. Now, isn't that amazing that we get all that from one little verse? But if you just read through it and you miss it and you don't really focus on what's there, it's easy to miss. Now, I can see why some people believe this angel is Jesus. I can see that very clearly here, but again, other people can be wrong. This angel comes from the throne. And this image encourages John and God's people. It ought to encourage us that God is powerful. God is sovereign. He redeems, he protects, he brings judgment. He's merciful and he's faithful. We sang, great is thy faithfulness. So don't ever forget the God that brought all those plagues upon Egypt and parted the Red Sea and brought the sea back. That's your God. That's your God. It's the same God. That's what he's telling the church here and telling John during this, what do I do before the seventh trumpet sounds? But notice as we move to verse 2, this angel had a little scroll, in his hand. But the scroll is what? Open. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Bibliaridion is the word. Bibliosta is the word for Bible. This is Bibliaridion, which means a little tiny scroll. Now, some people think it's the same scroll that Jesus had to open, and John said nobody can open it, and the angel said this Jesus can. I think it might be the same. It might be different. Well, that's really, you know, makes sense, right? I believe this little scroll is the book of Revelation, which I believe is the same thing as the scroll that Jesus opened, whether it's a smaller version. So I don't think that's really that big of an issue. But anyway, this angel has this little scroll, Bibliaridion, in his hand. This scroll contains the plan of God for a rebellious world and for his people. It reveals his wrath and his salvation, just as we have seen in the book of Revelation. But notice here what this angel does. He's a huge angel. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This simply shows, in fact, it's repeated three times. It simply shows the authority and power and dominion of God. When you put one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, you are controlling everything in between. You are in charge. You are in control of creation. So this God is powerful. He has dominion over all. No one is greater. No one is bigger. No one is more powerful. Your boss isn't. The government isn't. Another nation isn't. Your health isn't. Nothing is greater because this is a representation of the power of God over all. And so he has this mighty angel, this scroll, which I believe is the book of Revelation, whether it's chapter 1 to the end or from this point on, really doesn't matter. The same truth, wrath and salvation. He has this scroll in his hand. But notice in verse 3. And this angel called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. So now we have this lion roaring that sounds like seven thunders. Now when a lion roars, he's ready to what? Pounce. He's not hiding yet. You've seen The Lion King, right? If you have kids, you've seen it 874 times, right? And so when the lion is roaring, it is ready to pounce. The seventh trumpet. the coming of Jesus. So here we have this angel crying with a loud voice, and it was like this lion. Oh, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is ready to pounce, ready to attack, not crouched down and not hiding. And then notice it says the seven thunders. Seven thunders is repeated three times. Whenever in scripture you read something repeated over and over and over again, you ought to mark it down, you ought to circle it, you ought to take a note of it, because he wants us to get that in our minds and our hearts. So we have this seven thunders three times of what his voice sounds like, the roaring lion, and then what happened after his voice shouts. And when the seven thunders is sounded, let me stop there for a second. What does that mean? What does seven mean? Complete. We've got a completed action of whatever's getting ready to take place. It's interesting. Psalm 29 is known to many Jewish scholars as the Psalm of Seven Thunders. Isn't that interesting? Listen to this real quick. I'll find it here real quick. Psalm 29. Seven times, in verse 3 it says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders. Seven times in Psalm 29, about thundering, the word voice is used. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. It breaks the cedars. It brings forth flames of fire. It shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. Seven times, the seven thunders. Maybe it's referring to that. God's powerful voice, just like the lion. In John 28 and 29, it says a voice came from heaven, and it says the crowd, you know what they said? They thought it had thundered. John 12, 28 and 29, they hear this voice from heaven, and they said, it's thundered. And if you ever watch a movie and God's voice speaks, what's it sound like? Not like Mike Tyson, right, Stephen? Yeah. You don't hear, let there be earth, or whatever. You don't hear, you know, it's a thunder. Don't anybody tell Mike Tyson, because that would hurt if he hit me, okay? And it thundered. Wow. I just heard a thunder, I think. In Leviticus 26, four times, listen to this. Let me find, I turned right to it. Leviticus 26. 18, 21, 24, and 28. Notice what it says. And in spite of this, you will not listen to me. I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. Verse 21, if you walk contrary to me, you will not listen to me. I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. Complete. Verse 24, if you walk contrary to myself, I will strike you sevenfold. Verse 28, if you walk contrary to me, I will discipline you sevenfold. Possibly it's referring to that. So this is not good. This lion roaring is not good for some. It's joyful for others. And I found it interesting in Leviticus 26, it's also repeated here, the methods God uses for judgment. The same as in Revelation that we talked about from the four horsemen. I will visit you with panic, wasting disease, a fever that consumes the eyes, that makes the heart ache. Your strength will be spent in vain. Your land will not yield its increase. Scarcity, famine. The trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. I will let wild beasts loose on you. That was in Revelation. I'll bring a sword upon you. That was in Revelation, the horsemen. Conquest, war, and civil war. I'll send pestilence among you. That was in Revelation. Isn't that interesting? The same judgments to God's people back then are related to a thundering voice of judgment. So what we have going on here is judgment coming because the seventh trumpet is about to sound. This is not good for those who dwell on earth. Not good at all. Devastation, eternal suffering, torment, not to mention the earthly suffering that's coming that people live in now and what is also coming. But now notice in verse 4 here, in yellow it says, John, seal up what the seven thunders have said. Don't write this one down. Well, this confuses everybody, but we're not going to make it too difficult. He says, don't write this one down. You sealed this one up. It is difficult to figure out what he means by this. If it's something that is just not going to be written down, but it's going to happen and it's much, much worse, that's a possibility. Or maybe it's something that's about to be mentioned here in the next verses. Whatever it is not good for those who do not know Jesus
Christ. So there's verses 1 to 4. Now notice verses 5 to 7. There's an absolute guarantee that this will take place. Absolute guarantee that this judgment is going to take place. The trumpet's going to sound. And we'll talk about the little scroll here in just a minute. But let's look at verse 5. Now, this kind of message, you just got to hang on until we get to application, all right? So just hang on. And the angel whom I saw, and here it is repeated again, so that we will get it and not miss it, the authority and dominion. He's standing with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. This angel I saw is powerful and no one is greater, representing Christ, I believe. He raised his right hand to heaven, very similar to Daniel when that angel lifted both hands to heaven. Jump to verse 6. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, created heaven and what is in it, the earth, what is in it, the sea and what is in it, and there would be no more delay. So what we have here now is this angel taking an oath. The word swear by him is the Greek word for taking an oath. It is the word omnuo, to take an oath. So this angel is swearing, promising, guaranteeing that all that has been written down and the seven thunders will take place. And he is swearing upon the throne of God. So in other words, everything that's going to be said and written down is true. With all certainty, it's going to come to pass. God is sovereign over all. Nothing can stop it from happening. No devil, no demon, no nation, no dictator. Nothing can stop God's plan from taking place. Now, how do we know that? Well, there's a person of the guarantee. Look back in verse, number 6 here where we're at. It tells us about our God again. The angel gave this oath by him who lives forever and ever. He's eternal. I like to go to the airport and just sit there and when nothing's going on, and I usually stop by there before I come here, and I usually pray in the morning, and it's just so quiet. And I think it was last night after I left here, I stopped by there, and for some reason I was thinking about living forever. Have you ever stopped to think about that? It never stops. It'll kind of blow your mind a little bit. It never ends. What are we going to be doing? Serving God. It's beyond our human description. But our God never had a beginning. He never has an end. The God that is bringing this to pass, the God who guarantees it and the angel swears by, we are told, is eternal. I like one scholar put it this way, quote, "But since God is uncreated, he is not himself affected by the succession of consecutive changes we call time. He has already lived all our tomorrows as he has lived all our yesterdays." Isn't that neat? God has already been in your tomorrows. He's already been there. Why? Because he's planned them. And he's not panicking and he's not worried. He's not biting his nails. He's already been in your tomorrows. "For him, everything that will happen has already happened. He sees the end and the beginning in one view." This God whom we love and whom we serve, who guarantees he will come for us and he will destroy eternally the wicked, is eternal. He's already been in your yesterdays. He's already been in your tomorrows. He lives forever and ever and ever. And also, notice what else it says. He created heaven and what's in it, the earth and what's in it, and the sea and what's in it. Isn't that interesting? The angel standing on what? The earth and the sea. Look who's in charge of all that. God, he created it. Our God is not only eternal and doesn't need anything to keep going. You don't have to put wood in his fire or in his belly or whatever, the stove. You don't have to feed him. He's eternal. He needs nothing to sustain him. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He chooses to use you and he chooses to use me. And just so we can be encouraged and strengthened through persecution, we need to know that he is the creator. Isn't that amazing? He alone has the right to carry everything out because he created everything. Psalm 24 says he owns the earth. He owns the people in it. He owns you. He owns the cattle. He owns the mountains. He owns everything. And he can do with it what he desires. And nobody can stop him because he's a creator. He spoke ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. God just spoke. Cow. We don't create anything. If we do anything, we have to have something. We have to have the clay to mold it and make it. Not God. Out of nothing, he absolutely created. That is absolutely amazing. I watched a jet take off today. That still amazes me. How in the world do you get them things in the air? But I got to thinking, you know what? That's pretty amazing. But I think a chicken's more amazing. Now think about that a minute. How do they make that egg inside of them? If you... That sounded like a chicken, didn't it? That's absolutely, positively amazing. Here's this dirty, filthy chicken that only has two, whatever, legs. And out comes this egg. And you and I can make omelets or hard-boiled or sunny side up or whatever. And I mean, you don't make anything without put two eggs, blah, 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 right? I mean, and it's got that hard shell, and it's just absolutely amazing. God designed that chicken to make those eggs. That is absolutely amazing. Kelly and I have been watching a little bit of this monkey show. It's about monkeys. Makes sense. It's a monkey show. But they're just, now the narrator kind of drives me crazy because he says, we're one of them. We are not a monkey, okay? Monkeys are not created in the image of God. But anyway, it's fascinating to just watch these monkeys. These monkeys were in this freezing cold weather. Now, when the sun's out, you know, they can go around and eat grass and everything and, you know, pick bugs off their wife's neck or whatever they happen to do. That's what monkeys do. But when the sun went down, they said these monkeys couldn't survive it. So they all these monkeys are climbing this big tree and they huddle together, and about four or five of them, and they just kind of get together. And then after a few minutes, the one in the middle, he etches his way out. And the other one gets in the middle. And all night long, they get sleep by changing that. And they put this heat camera on them. And you could see the heat just permeating from these little bands of monkeys. Why do they do that? Evolution, right? Survival. Who put that in them? God put that in them. This God is the creator. This is our God, who made the earth and the sun and all that is in it. And we are reminded here that it guarantees our salvation and the wrath on those who walk away from God. That's absolutely amazing. God is the creator. He spoke and it was. But what is this angel saying in this oath? Right up here at the very end. I underlined it three times. Guaranteed, no more delay. We're about to blow the seventh trumpet. Jesus is about to return. By the way, class, that's where we are now. That's where we are now. No more delay. The long suffering and patience of God is about to be over. It's about to be done. The king is preparing to come for salvation and for wrath. Jesus is about ready to ask the Father for the kingdom. That's all it takes. Give me my kingdom. Boom. Trumpet sounds. There we go. Now, for you and I that know Jesus, it's awesome. Absent from the body, present from the Lord, the trumpet sounds, we're immediately in his presence. But those that do not know Jesus, they shall face the wrath of God. Now, this is pretty scary. I guarantee, I swear by the awesome creator, no more delay. It's done. And again, you'll see this in the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. It repeats the same thing. They're not separate things. You can't have three comings of Jesus. There's only one. But notice here in verse 7. Let's jump to verse 7. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel. So we know that the trumpet call hasn't happened yet. But we know that in these days, by the way in which we live today, the trumpet call is going to be sounded. In other words, it's coming. It's coming, it's coming. Now, Daniel was told to seal it up. Remember that? John is told, now for all of this, let people know. What's going to happen? The mystery of God will be fulfilled. A mystery is just when God reveals in due time to his people. God's plan of judgment and salvation is going to come to fruition. Amos 3, 7 through 8 says, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? That's what he's saying. That's probably what John is referring to here. I must speak. I must prophesy. The lion has roared. The trumpet is going to sound. God's mystery of it all is going to be fulfilled. Jews and Gentiles together in my body. Salvation for some, eternal damnation for others. Because I've announced it to my prophets. Old Testament, I've always done that, God says. So there's an absolute guarantee. The third and last point, verses 8 to 11, there's an absolute plan to use his servants to proclaim his will. This is where we get to the good part. God will absolutely use you and I and me, us. Verses 8 to 11. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go. Take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel. And for the third time, he reminds us, this is authoritative. He stands on the sea and he stands on the land. But notice I drew an arrow to it. You go take. So now we're leaving heaven and sort of coming back to earth. Now John is asked to actually participate in this vision. In other words, John, you must obey and do something. You must go and take the scroll. And notice again the emphasis on that it's open. In other words, you can get it. You can read it. You can see it. It's not shut. It's open. You can know them. You can observe. And you can tell others. So he is to go up and take it. And notice as we jump to verse 9, what did John do? So John decided to sleep in on that Sunday. And he... And by the way, this is happening on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. So John decided to sleep in that day because there was a replay of the Ohio State game. I'm sorry, Pat. We can't let that go. And yeah, you know we love you, right? So I went to the angel and told him to give me the Biblaridion, the little scroll. So John obeys. So he walks up to this monstrous angel. Give me the word of God. But the angel didn't stop there and just give it to him. The angel had a command for John. And these, by the way, these are Greek aorist imperative commands. Take is a command and eat it. So John has two things to do. You take the word and you eat the word. You take it and you eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So John is instructed to take the word and eat it. Well, that got my weird brain thinking. By the way, this comes from Ezekiel 2 and chapter 3, when God told Ezekiel, don't you look at their faces. You speak my word. Do not be afraid of them. They're going to hate you. They're going to go against you. You speak my word. And he told Ezekiel, you take the scroll and you eat it. It will be sweet, and it'll be bitter. That's what John is going back to, Ezekiel 2 and Ezekiel 3. You know when you go to the refrigerator and you pull out that peach cobbler and put ice cream on top of it and you microwave it and the ice cream begins to melt and drip down the side and you have a nice cup of coffee there? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And you take your fork and you take that wonderful dessert and you begin to eat it, or maybe you're cutting a juicy steak or whatever you happen to eat, or a rice cake, whatever your food is, all right? A lot of stuff begins to happen. And I never even think about this. There's a mechanical digestion. It begins in your mouth as your teeth tear and grind the food into small bits that you can swallow without choking. The muscular walls of your esophagus and stomach and intestines continue this mechanical digestion. They push the food along, churning and breaking it into smaller particles. So when you're enjoying that wonderful peach cobbler, your body's just doing all this stuff inside there. There's a lot of activity going on. Then there's chemical digestion. It occurs at every point in your digestive system, beginning when you even see or smell the food. These sensory events set off nerve impulses from your eyes and nose that trigger the release of enzymes and other substances that will eventually break down food to release the nutrients inside. You did not know you were so complicated inside, did you? You begin to smell it, and all of a sudden inside your body, all these cogs are turning, trumpets are blaring, and I gotta have it. And the body then burns these nutrients for energy or uses them to build new tissues and body parts. That does not mean you'll grow another arm, okay? But, you know, whatever. Now, if you don't eat for 3 weeks, and I know some of you are saying, well, you know, that may be doing me some good, but you got to eat right. After 3 weeks, the body continues to look for protein of not eating to convert into fuel. Once the muscles are gone, the only source left are tissues, with the highest concentration occurring in the organs. Before this usually happens, the lack of essential vitamins and minerals usually cause complications as your immune system becomes compromised. So now your body's looking for things to eat because you're not putting anything in there for it to get energy. You then fall into a vegetative state followed by death. People in the final stages of starvation can usually be identified from their lack of muscle mass, lack of energy, and a bloated stomach. See, you thought all you were doing was just putting that in your mouth. So God takes us to that little system that he created, and through this angel says, you take and you eat it. So what's the point? You must give effort. When you eat and read and study God's word, you must eat it. You must digest it. You must have it turn your life from starvation to producing spiritual muscles, spiritual energy, a satisfied stomach, yet always coming back for more. We are expected to obey, to take and to eat it, and to do everything we can do to understand it, to grasp it, whether we meditate, whether we get out colored pencils and we underline or we write it on a piece of paper, or we do whatever we can to know God's word. I honestly believe why there's so little energy for God in our day is because we don't get strength from the word. We're starving. We're starving. We expect to be strong. We expect to be courageous. I got to tell you, I could not stand before a young couple and their baby just died without the courage of God that comes from the grace and the word of God. I could not do it. They're expecting me to say something, and I have God's word, which I will focus on, but I have nothing within me, and I always pray, God, I can't do this. This is too hard. This is impossible. And they're down in front of me weeping and crying, but it's the strength from the Biblios taught that enables me to do things that I cannot do on my own. And I really believe in our day that maybe sometimes we are so weak because we are not in the scriptures like we should be. And I've noticed what else happens too. Instead of us looking in the mirror and going, you know what, I'm not in the word. I'm not in the word. I'm not seeking help to help me know how to get into the word. We find someone else to blame. Or we blame the church, or the preacher, or the elders, and we go try to find somewhere else instead of us looking in the mirror and saying, it's my heart. It's my heart. So just as food dictates our strength and energy, our personal efforts into the scroll dictates our energy. You take and you eat it. But notice what we have here. I underline will be twice. It'll do two things. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be sweet. Two undeniable effects of eating God's word. It'll be sweet in your mouth. And I'm here to tell you, if you do not know how to get in God's word, you call me, send me an email, and I'll show you how. It's not as hard as you may think. It's sweet in your mouth. Sweet. You know what that is, I think? That's God's grace. That's God's mercy. That's God's salvation. That's God's forgiveness. That's God's comfort. That's God's guidance. That's his purpose, his plan, his person. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. David knew it. God's word is sweet. So you and I get in God's word and we realize that God has forgiven me. He's forgiven me of my sin and my shortcomings. And yes, I blew it. I horribly blew it. I made a horrible mistake. But God looks at me and says, you are forgiven. That's sweet, is it not? And when God gives me grace and God gives me mercy and guidance, those things are sweet and beautiful. But God's word also produces something else. It's bitter. And that simply means that God's word includes judgment of sin. God's judgment of sin. Knowing that people perish without Christ. Jeremiah witnessed this as Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonian army. And he wrote the book of Lamentations. And he said, my heart is bitter inside. I'm broken. But we sang it today. But great is thy faithfulness. Both are true. There are times when there's joy. And there's times when you're just thrilled that God forgives you. But then there are other times when you see sin and the brokenness of our world. And God's going to judge. And both are true. I'm afraid our world just wants the joy and the happiness and the skip to Maloo, my darling. No, both are true. We must have both. That's what God's word does. And we need both of those things. And I think John 3:16 sums up the message of this. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish the bitter, but have everlasting life, the honey, the sweetness. That's what happens. And the danger for you and I is to sort of push it aside because we don't like the bitterness. I don't want to tell somebody they're lost. I would imagine some of you here today, in fact, I know some of you here today, have loved ones who have died and you know they didn't know Jesus. And you know that that hurts. And you know that that's bitter. Word of God gives both. Look at our next verse 10. So I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. So we can't water down the message. So while waiting for the seventh trumpet, this is the call for the church. Eating God's word, digesting it, never abandoning it. John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my word. 1 John 3 says, marvel not that the world hates you. You can't abandon it. Eat my word, digest it. Never abandon it. If the world says it's okay for women to marry women, we cannot abandon God's word, or men for men, or whatever the case might be. We cannot abandon God's word, even if it brings persecution and hate. And by the way, just because we as God's people believe something different than the world doesn't mean we hate the world. That's what we hear, don't we? If you believe this is wrong, you hate them. No, it doesn't. Don't let people get away with that. We must avoid the desire to want to be liked by everyone. We will be hated for our message. That just comes with the territory. And we have to understand that salvation comes from this message alone. And lastly, look real quick at our last verse 11. This is a recommissioning of John. This is an interlude, intermission. We got more to go. And sort of recharging him and recharging us. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. What? The book of Revelation. Salvation for God's people and wrath against those who don't know Jesus who dwell on the earth. That's what this message of the open scroll is. And that's our task, to hold the gospel. Many peoples, many nations, all kinds of languages and kings, because these are people created in God's image that need Christ as Savior. That's why we're here. We're not here for spaghetti dinners. I love Thanksgiving banquets. We're here to spread this message of truth to many people. Mom and dads, that's to your kids, to your little children. Share the gospel with them. Pray for them. Neighbors, co-workers. This is a message we are to take to this world. Every single person, black, white, yellow, green, tall, short, handsome, bald, beautiful, whatever it might be. This is the message we take. John, you must again. This is your job. This is your mission. Lead the church in this. A new building will not change our hearts. And boy, am I thrilled about this. And hopefully God will thrill you and continue to thrill you. But that will not change our hearts. It is the Word of God that changes our hearts. And we use a new building to let that flow from us. Here is my conclusion. I put it up on the screen. One last slide. Just start my prayer. May we as God's people take His Word and eat it, receive strength and grace to live it, and take it to the world where God has put us, even when persecuted. This is our part before the seventh trumpet blast. Father, thank you for this amazing book. Help each one of us take the scroll and digest it and eat it and say, God, here am I, use me. Lord, if there are any here today that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, grant them repentance that they will receive salvation when the last trumpet sounds and avoid eternal judgment. Lord, maybe today that we realize that we're not in the Word and maybe we're not sure how to go about it. Help those seek help. How to do that. Convict us that we must be in the Word for strength and courage and grace. And Lord, we're thankful that it is sweet, that we know you have forgiven us. You'll never hold our sin against us. You go before us. You give us that indescribable, unexplainable courage and strength to do things we didn't think we could ever do. And it comes from the Word of God and your Spirit. So Lord, enable all of us to make good decisions, to be in the Word. It's amazing at the end of this book, John could only think of one thing to say. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But Lord, help us to do our part as we wait for your Son to come. And what an awesome, amazing day that will be. So Lord, use Living Hope. You can use us. You can use every church who's willing to be used. Use us to reach those you have designed for us to reach, whether it's 50 or 500. We don't care. We just want to be obedient to the ones you give. So as we sing, churn in our hearts a desire to follow you, obey you, to repent, and make good decisions for the glory of your Son. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.